Just about anywhere we look in our society today, it doesn't have to be in a place that says gambling or casino on the side. Maybe it's at a four-cash bingo game at American Legion or even a nursing home. Or maybe it's a raffle at a school. Maybe it's a casino or slot machines. And in any given audience, there are basically two almost polar opposites in the view of gambling. And one would be, well, you shouldn't gamble. And another would be, well, you can gamble if you want, generally, as long as you're responsible about it. There aren't many people who say, for instance, well, you blow all your money if you want and hurt yourself and other people, even though as you look at gambling, statistics typically report that about the poorest two-thirds of people are the top gamblers. They're the ones that put the most money into gambling. Statistics, as you continue to look at it, show in places that put in casinos and other type of gambling facilities, crime rates increase by about 100%. That means they practically double in the first year or so that that gambling becomes an accepted practice there. Also associated with gambling are things such as illicit sex and drugs and other kinds of paraphernalia that tend to go along with it. In fact, one of the cities in our nation that's known for gambling, Las Vegas, Nevada, is also called what? Sin City. And it's because of all the sins that are related to gambling there. So let's try to look at this question of gambling, looking at gambling and God, and how we answer this question. Whenever you search Scripture, you're not going to find a passage that says, "Thou shalt not gamble." And sometimes whenever someone's asking the question, "Is this okay to do?" Which, by the way, is a great question for any person who respects the authority of God to say, should I do this or should I not? And so when we're saying, should a faithful Christian engage in gambling, we might first look for the word, and what we're going to find is nothing. And that leads some people to say, well, I don't see a verse that says, thou shalt not gamble, so therefore I can gamble. Well, we live in a day and age where you could find many things that people engage in that you can't find a verse that specifically mentions it and says that you shouldn't. But what we do find are principles that are put forth in Scripture that are characteristic of things that a faithful follower of God should evidence. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some questions to ask before you roll the dice in gambling. We're going to look at qualities that Christians should possess and look at those compared to what we understand gambling to be. And we're going to define it as you would look it up in any basic dictionary, as to gamble is a verb to play any game of chance for money or other stakes. You continue to look, and to take a gamble is to take a risk. It's associated with wagering, with betting, with a high stake of loss. And we're going to look at it in this regard, and we're going to answer some of these questions. So first question is, do I have it to lose? And I bring this question up because I decided what I would do is, when I was researching this, I would go ahead and read about what it took to be a good gambler. Okay? So I tried to give this the best shot I could. I didn't just look at all the loss and suffering and addiction, families broken up and foreclosures of homes because of gambling. What I looked at was what successful professional gamblers do in order to be successful at what they do. And there are people who make their living gambling. To be fair, I need to say that. Not everyone who engages in it loses everything. And one thing they would say is, you don't take everything because you will lose anything that you take. That's how they start out. And they say, so you take a percentage of your income that you can stand to lose, and you anticipate that if you come back with anything, that you've gained. So that's something to consider first off. And when we're looking at, do we have to lose? By principle in Scripture, we must be good stewards. Now, Paul's talking about his stewardship in the gospel, but he says the principle of stewardship in general in 1 Corinthians 4:2 is that it's required of stewards to be found faithful. Now, what's a steward? A steward is somebody who takes care of what someone else has put in their charge. That is usually spoken of in Scripture as someone who has land They hire a steward to oversee their land and maybe the money that is associated with their properties, and they put it in their trust, and that steward is to make the best investments that they can of what they've been given stewardship of. As we look at Scripture, we find that God's given us all good things that we have. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we see that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing, every perfect thing that we have is from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2, when it's talking about giving of our means on the first day of the week, it says to give as we may prosper. The King James Version says, give as God has prospered you. And the King James translators were translating this concept that he's not saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, give what you have made. What he's saying is anything that you have made, you have been given. Well, been given by whom? Been given by God. And so anything that we have on this earth that is good, God's entrusted us with it as a stewardship. And the principle of stewardship applies that we need to be found faithful stewards. And if we look at Luke 12, verse 42, it says, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due seasons? Jesus is looking for the big stewardship. That is, he's talking about, one, the Jews who should have been keeping the law and looking for the Christ. And by projection, all the faithful going forward, us, Christians, he's saying, I'm going to be looking for people who are keeping the faith. The stewardship that we should be most concerned with is if we're keeping our faith like Jesus would have us keep it. What's this have to do with gambling? Well, first off, we should ask, if I'm engaging in gambling, that is, I'm taking a risk with the things that I've been blessed with for a chance at gaining more than what I've given at risk, and you could add high stakes, perhaps, then I'm gambling. Is that good stewardship? Well, let's say for the time being that you said, well, I put 5% of my income aside and I can stand to lose that. Okay, well, let's hold that in mind, because sometimes people would say, well, if I put that amount aside for a vacation or if I put that aside to go to a ball game, it's all going to be gone just the same. So what's the difference if I put it aside for gambling? So let's ask this question. If I can justify paying it, does that make it right? Think about that for a moment. Just because I have the money to do it, does it make it right? And the answer to that is no. There are so many things that you could do just because you have the money to do it, and it doesn't make it right. So looking at stewardship alone isn't an answer to our question, but it does begin. For instance, whenever we look at this concept of gambling, most people who engage in it can't afford to put the money into it that they're putting. And on that basis alone, it would be wrong. Now, say you're someone else who says, well, I'm much more responsible with my money, and I can't afford to lose that I'm deciding to put toward it. Are there other principles that we need to look at? As we continue, one question we need to look at is, what am I sowing? Because one primary principle in Scripture that cannot be avoided, because when we call it a principle, what we're saying is it's a law that's put in place that does not change, and you might try to overcome it or get around it, but it's not going to work. And we're meant to work and eat. We talked about that this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. God said that man would eat by the sweat of his brow. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither will he eat. As we examine gambling, we find that at the heart of it, it's attempting to put in very little to gain much. It's trying to circumvent this idea of working to eat. It's trying to get around reaping what we sow. But as we look at Galatians chapter 6, Paul has clear words to say about this concept that God has put into place. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Another way of saying, don't fool yourself. This is something that you're not going to get over. You're not going to get around. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You can't get out of the law of sowing and reaping. No matter what someone thinks, we have the saying that you've heard, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That's, in a sense, a hidden sowing and reaping principle. If you're putting less into it that you shouldn't expect to get that amount out of it, then there's something wrong whenever you really look at it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A little subtitle I have of this sermon is, whatever I needed to learn about gambling, I learned from the Sermon on the Mount. Because the principles that Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, if they're applied, would cause us to shy away from the gambling scene in the world as we commonly look at it. And this is one of those. That is, we should ask ourselves, what am I after? What am I going for whenever I decide to do this? And someone might say, well, I'm just going to go have a good time. If I don't come back with anything, then that's not a big deal. And if I do, well, then great. But is that the truth? Because often what people are going after when they're gambling is to pay a dollar and win $100, or to pay $5 and win $10,000. And that's an attempt to circumvent God's principle of sowing and reaping. Because what happens is, really, there have been thousands upon thousands or millions upon millions of dollars put into it, and most all of people are losing, so that one person might be able to think that they got much more out of it than what they put in it, or they didn't have to work in order to get what it is that they got. But that violates what God said in His natural order. But say you're that person that says, I'm not really trying to get anything out of it, I'm just trying to have some fun. What about that? Well, let's continue to look, and we need to ask this question. Well, how am I treating my neighbor? Because it's okay to have recreation. We look at Jesus trying to get away with his disciples and rest somewhere because they were pressed on every side by multitudes of people. And it's good to rest and to be able to focus on God and rejuvenate, re-energize yourself. So we need to be able to do that, though, while still behaving as faithful people of God. And one thing we need to ask ourselves is, how are we treating our neighbor? So let's ask, well, who is our neighbor? Whenever you look at Luke 10, Jesus is asked this question because someone comes and asks what he needs to do to inherit the kingdom. And Jesus asks him what's his reading of the law. And he tells him rightly that in verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. In verse 29, he said, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the end, the Samaritan stops and helps the one who is mugged on the side of the road, putting him up in a hotel, an inn, and offering to pay whatever it would take for him to be taken care of. And after the parable's over, in verse 36, Jesus said, so which one of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And the teaching of this parable is that the second commandment, second only to loving God with everything, is love your neighbor as yourself. And that means you should show mercy to whom? To everybody. So how is that involved with gambling? Somebody might say, well, I just do it myself. I don't hurt anybody. If you're gambling truly all by yourself, do you know you can't make anything? Because you're the only one putting into the pot, right? So gambling, in order for there to be any gain, has to have other people, and it has to have losers. And so in order to win something gambling, you are hoping that everyone else who is playing loses. But what are we supposed to want for everyone? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're told to pray for our leaders. I appreciated Tommy's prayer, praying for a president. No matter who is in office, no matter who is in our government, we need to be praying for them. We pray for our leaders, and it's in this light that it says, well, God desires that all men everywhere be saved. Now, if I'm engaging in gambling, hoping that the other people who put into this money, whether they're anonymous people who've put in a dollar for some huge jackpot, or whether they're people I'm sitting at a table with playing a card game, I'm wanting everyone to lose so that I can win. Now, that flies in the face of what it looks like we should want for other people as we're living on this earth. In Matthew chapter 7, 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Can we truly say when we're engaged in gambling that we're doing to other people what we want done to them? We're investing minimal effort or minimal work to try to get a maximum gain, hoping what? That other people put that in and they don't get anything out of it. Do I want to put something in and not get anything out of it? I don't. So I wouldn't be doing to other people what they're doing to me. The golden rule says that gambling, as we commonly look at it, wouldn't be an acceptable thing for a Christian to practice. So what is my goal? This ties very closely with sowing and reaping, because when we're talking about goals, we're talking about reaping. Someone might say, well, I don't intend to get anything out of it. Well, as you're reading about professional gamblers, people will say, well, how are you successful at this? They say, in order not to lose money at gambling, you have to study, and you have to be careful, and you have to be observant. You have to invest your energy, and you have to invest your time and your money in order to do it. And whenever we look at our lives as members of the church, what kind of harvest do we want? Back in Galatians chapter 6, right after he talks about this sowing, he points toward why we need to think about what we sow, because we're going to reap what we sow. And he said, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. One of the things we looked at is associated with gambling. Well, several of the things we looked at that are associated with gambling are undeniably, unequivocally flesh-oriented, sinful. And as we put our money toward gambling, we might say, well, I'm not really wanting anything out of it. I'm just wanting a good time. But we're funding that. We're paying for it to happen in a very direct way. That's different than going to someone's business that's just selling fine things to buy, and they can spend the money however they want. You're putting it into a business that the consequences of it also lead to other fleshly acts that we shouldn't engage in. And whenever we look at the focus of sowing or what we're going into gambling for, we find that oftentimes the center of it is covetousness. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about covetousness as being idolatry. Because whenever we put things as our number one goal, that becomes our idol. So when we enter into gambling, we're doing it in one of two ways. We're doing it seriously, so we're trying to do it well and make a profit, in which case professional gamblers acknowledge you've got to spend your energy and effort and time doing what? Studying and working for it and investing in making money. That's what you're doing. And you're making money doing what? Hoping other people lose. You're making money doing what? Even needing to be deceitful. And someone might say, well, certainly you don't have to always be deceitful to be successful at gambling. To be successful at gambling, you do. The more you read about it, you will see them say, well, you can be good at blackjack, but you have to be careful you're not too good at it, or they'll kick you out of the casino. What does that mean? That means you have to intentionally deceive the house, is what they call the people running the casino. You have to intentionally deceive them so that they don't notice you're doing as well as you're doing, so that you can continue to play and win. So as we look at it, we see we're sowing into the flesh, and it doesn't have anything to do with the goal of a faithful Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, who is our focus? What is our end game? And whenever we look at the gambling lifestyle, we find the focus is monetary and earthly. The focus is mammon. The focus is covetousness. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Does engaging in gambling show contentment?
Or does it show a desire for material gain in a way that God hasn't given us to grow in it? Another question is, how do I look? Sort of a funny question for a Christian to ask, perhaps. But you know what I mean. What's our appearance when we're engaged in this? We need to avoid even looking evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, that's the idea of what Paul is getting across there, that we need to avoid it being in such a way that we appear like we're engaged in something evil. And say you're in a place of a place that, sorry, where gambling occurs, there we go. And you say, well, I'm not drinking any of the drinks. I'm not part of any of the shows that are going on. I'm not going to that. Well, how does anybody else who's there know that? Or do they see you and associate you with everything else that's going on with it? Even the little corner places that have slot machines often have a variety of other things going on around them. And it's often been the case in little places that I've been associated with. I shouldn't say been associated with. That I've known about. There we go. That I've known about. That they're notorious for drug activity and other things that go along with it. We are not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And I want to look at this section in Ephesians chapter 5. Because look at how he puts it all together in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." We're supposed to expose darkness. If we're neck deep in it, or we're trying to get as close to participating in it as we can, how can we expose that it's darkness and look like we're walking in the light? And that's what we're doing if we're saying, well, I can participate in some gambling, but I just can't in this other stuff that looks so bad. Whenever we look at James chapter 4, verse 4, we see that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We can't choose both the God and the world. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Jesus' principle that he states here shows us that you can tell if something is truly good or not by the fruits that it produces. He says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." What kind of fruits does gambling bear? Like we said when we opened the whole lesson, it bears the fruits of broken homes. It bears the fruits of addiction. It bears the fruits of illicit sexual activity, of drug activity, of theft. Those are the fruits that you regularly see surrounding gambling. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You might say, I'm not saying you, but someone might say, well, it's just a dollar. I just put a dollar in this. Why? I put a dollar in this because I would really like to win the $210 million jackpot. What kind of light am I being to my friends and family who should be able to look to me for guidance to see the works of God and my direction and my focus and my contentment in Him if I'm engaged in something like that and have these hopes set here in the world? So we need to focus on our light. And interestingly enough, we see the world's admission in all of this. I want you to think about this. Every gambling sign you see, at the bottom right of it, you're going to see an 800 or 888 number that says, "If you're having addiction trouble, call." That should be a red flag to us with anything that we think, should I participate in this or not? If it's required by law to fund an addiction hotline with the proceeds of whatever goes toward that, you find the same thing with alcohol billboards, the same thing. That should catch our attention. The world is saying something. And whenever we look at the world, we see there's something to learn from them. Somewhat what Jesus was getting at in Luke 16:8. He said, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Not that we should copy the world in all ways, but there are things that the world does that indicate something. And when I want you to take a look at this definition. Many laws say it's a criminal act to engage in, this is a direct quote, any scheme whereby a person pays money or some other financial benefit for the chance or opportunity to receive compensation regardless of whether he also received other rights or property. Now, we just looked at the definition of gambling, and it was taking a risk to gain something at losing money or property. That's a lot what this looks like, but this is a law in most states against pyramid schemes. And as you put that together, in a sense, gambling is a big legalized pyramid scheme in many states, because the product that people are paying money for is the chance to get more money. And whenever you look at the odds of that chance, the odds are miserable, because if most people won, then nobody would go into the business of gambling, because the reason casinos continue to run is because most people lose. That's why they make money. And so by state laws, gambling is just okayed by some twisting or loophole of how lawyers read laws, I guess. Oftentimes what you'll find is it's politicized and people say, well, are you for education? Then you should support gambling. Are you for our seniors? They'll say, then you should support gambling, because the tax revenue from gambling goes to supporting education and seniors. And what much of our world has bought is if you do something good with something evil, then it makes it okay. But as we've seen it, it's not something that we can participate in, because even by the world's definitions, it's not a wise thing to engage in. Even the world recognizes it's not legitimate. And so we should ask ourselves if it's wise. So God and gambling. Started out the lesson titled Gambling and God. But as we're really looking into our hearts, if we should engage in any activity, we should always put God first and say, if I'm truly trying to serve Him with everything that I am, and I'm also trying to hold on to this activity, am I compromising? Is it good stewardship to engage in this? And I want to be clear about this. As we look at it, somebody might say, well, what if you pay to enter a competition? Let's use a chili cook-off, for instance. What's different? Well, there are a few things that are different. One is that you're entering a product, in a sense of speaking. Another is that you're not necessarily counting on everybody losing. You're competing. You're wanting to see how your chili stacks up with everybody else's chili. And could you win a prize? Yes, you could. Now, here's where somebody says, well, there's a gray area, and there is. To be fair, there is. When you look at Romans chapter 14 and principles that are put forth to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you see that there are things that can violate someone's conscience. And say you can't enter a chili cook-off without hoping that somebody just falls over and dumps their chili out so you can win. Well, that's another problem. That means that might not be something that you should possibly engage in. Or say you can't afford the $20 entrance fee it is to enter into the chili cook-off, then it wouldn't be good stewardship for you to practice to enter that. But that's different than many of the things that we're looking at whenever we're talking about gambling. Is it sowing good seed? And our answer to that was no, we're not sowing to spirit, we're sowing to the flesh. Is it following the golden rule? It's not. If you're wanting other people to lose for the express purpose for you to win, it's not. Is it practicing contentment? It's actually showing the opposite of contentment. And is it shining our light, or is it seeming to endorse darkness? And having looked at these, we find that gambling is not something that a faithful Christian should engage in. In fact, we should expose the harm of it and how it directs people away from God and not toward Him. And the big takeaway from this is I wanted to encourage us tonight not to gamble with God. Because we aren't sure of many things. And gambling, you're obviously not sure. That's part of the definition. But we can be sure about our faith in Christ. And God has not left this to guesswork. God's not a gambler. God sent his son to die for us to secure salvation for anyone who would follow him according to his word. So have you expressed your obedience to Christ through faith by believing that he's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing him before men, and being baptized to have your sins washed away? If you haven't, then you're lost. It's not a flip of a coin. It's not a roll of a die. There's no gambling with God. God's made it clear to us. Maybe you were baptized a while back, and maybe you've been taking it for granted, and maybe you've just been sort of saying, well, I hope everything's okay, like there's a chance. The way God works is not just by chance at the end of our lives, but we can have certainty and security in Christ. And if you don't have that, you can, by all means tonight before you leave, whether it's by asking for prayers publicly or by talking to a brother or sister that you know, by all means figure out how you can have that certainty. God has not left our faith. He's not left our fate in him up to chance. We can live for him faithfully, and we're here to encourage each other in that. Whatever your need might be, have a seat in one of these front pews and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.